If you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. And currently we're in a section called the Beatitudes. And today we'll be looking at the fifth Beatitude. Let's start in verse 1, following along as I read. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." A man was reminiscing about his father's legacy, and he said, my dad was an example of mercy. He was a barber, and he would go to the hospital, and at no cost he would cut the hair of sick patients. He also would regularly go to the nursing home in the town where he lived, and he would lead the worship service there. And then at Christmas, he had a special heart for the needy, and so he would save money all year from his earnings from cutting hair. And he would go to the home of a family in need, and he would call the husband aside. And he would say to him, he would say, "This is God's money. Two things I ask of you. Forget where you got it and use it wisely." And I think there's a man who understood mercy. This is a man who helped the sick, the elderly, the poor. His father's life, I think, was a reflection of Jesus Christ. Jesus, we know, went to the blind and the lame and lepers, the deaf, those who were hurting, the poor and the downtrodden. And Jesus never skirted that segment of society. He rubbed shoulders with those people. He engaged them. He embraced them. And as the perfect embodiment of mercy, needy, desperate people sensed that they could approach Jesus and that he wouldn't cast them aside. They would come and they would cry out, "Have mercy on me," or "Have mercy on us." And if Jesus was the epitome of mercy, then we should expect his followers to embody the same mercy that he exhibited in his life. And as we come to the second half of the Beatitudes, Jesus picks up this idea of mercy. Now, Jesus started off talking about how we need to be poor in spirit. We need to realize that before a thrice holy God, that we are undone, that we are destitute, that we have nothing to offer to God to merit his favor. And because of our sin and our unworthiness, we cry out and we mourn, and he comforts us. And then we, in response to realizing his grace to us, we in response are gentle people, and then those kind of people are people who continue to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God in their lives. And those kind of people then are a merciful people. So let me read again what we have here in Matthew 5, verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." I want to use four thoughts as we work our way through this verse today. The first thing I want us to think about, you don't necessarily see it in the text, but it's true, and that is the enmity towards mercy. The idea of showing mercy as defined by Jesus in the scriptures is really not welcomed. It wasn't welcomed in Jesus' day, and it isn't welcome in our day by people at large. Move outside the boundaries of Christianity, and it is a cruel, treacherous, mean, unkind, harsh, inconsiderate, calloused world that we live in. You need only tune in to the nightly news to be reminded of this wicked world. It is a dog-eat-dog, ruthless, cutthroat existence. If another driver cuts you off, what do? Show mercy or do you rage? That's the world that we live in. Jesus was born into a world that despised mercy. They viewed it as a weakness. They viewed it as an undesirable trait. The Romans, who ran the world when Jesus was born, when they wanted to, and that happened not infrequently, were cruel and barbarous. One philosopher called mercy a disease of the soul. I'm not exactly sure what he meant by that. At a minimum, to be merciful was somehow unhealthy. Apparently, his focus was on giving mercy, never being on the receiving end of mercy. According to Aristotle, slaves were treated like tools stripped of dignity and humanity. If an owner tired of a slave, he would send the slave to the arena to be mauled by wild beasts. When slaves had outused their purpose, when they were old, when they were disabled, they were discarded as worthless, broken tools. Husbands could put their wives to death for a minor infraction. Do you think we've made some improvements? Newborns would be brought to the father for his examination. The baby would be placed at his feet. It was sort of a quality control kind of thing. If the baby was to live, the father would pick it up. If not, the father would turn and walk away. Then that unwanted, discarded baby would either be immediately killed or discarded at the city dump. Some of the babies who were discarded would be picked up, collected, and raised to be slaves and prostitutes. That was the Roman world. You know, not much has changed, has it? They killed babies outside the womb. We killed them inside the womb legally, and we disguise it as compassion for the mother. Is it any wonder that much of our society has been desensitized to brutality? If mercy today isn't despised, and maybe it's not despised yet, it's certainly disregarded. A society with a thirst for blood and savagery, as our society is, will lose its grip on mercy. And that was Rome. Let me give you a little bit more. Wild animals would fight to the death. In the Colosseums, gladiators fought to the death. And the more prolonged and gruesome and painful the death, the better. The spectators wanted a show. Prisoners, with no distinction of the severity of the crime, it didn't matter what your crime was, were fed to circus animals. Rome's ruthlessness, their mercilessness, was most displayed in death by crucifixion. Crucifixion was a fixation for Rome. It was sport to them. It was entertainment. It was, and still is, the most cruel form of death ever devised by man. So there's that familiar saying, isn't there? The more things change, the more they stay the same. The view towards mercy hasn't really varied much since ancient times. John Wesley was once with the governor of Georgia. His name was John Oglethorpe. And the governor was furious because one of his slaves had stolen a jug of wine, and the governor ordered the slave to be flogged. And John Wesley stepped in and he pled for the slave to be spared, to which the governor responded, "It is no use. I want vengeance. I never forgive." To which John Wesley replied, "I hope to God, sir, you never sin." You know, we don't have absolute power like the governor, but if we could mete out consequences to our offenders, the judgments might not be much different. It was in our power to act that way. And I think we would be wise to hear the words of James. He said this, "For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy." Now, Jesus was asking a lot of his followers then, and he's asking a lot of us now, to be merciful. But he says there is blessing in showing mercy. And we live in a time, in an immoral, degenerate society that really has little time or appreciation for the kind of mercy that Jesus is talking about here. So that's the enmity towards mercy, and you see it in our world. I want you to see next, here's our second thought, the explanation of mercy. Now Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. What is this mercy that Jesus is talking about? Well, it's this. It is compassion for others in need. It's being moved to pity by the tragedy of another. It recognizes need in another person and moves to action to meet that need. The Old Testament word for mercy means the ability to put oneself in another's shoes. You get the idea, to feel what they feel, to see with their eyes, to see what they see. It's an intimate identification with someone else's need. It's to hurt the way that person hurts. It is sympathy and kindness and tenderness, but it doesn't stop there. It involves action. It's a compassion that doesn't quit. It keeps on going. It keeps on giving. Someone said this, love is in the heart and mercy is in the hands. Of Jesus, it was said that he was a merciful and faithful high priest. Hebrews 4:15 says, Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. And we know his sympathy never runs out. It never stops because our weaknesses never run out and they never stop. Now, the greatest manifestation of mercy is forgiveness towards guilty sinners. Let me read again from Hebrews 12, verse 17. It says, Jesus was a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement, so that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. To make atonement for the sins of his people. His people needed to be forgiven, and in compassion and sympathy and mercy, he interceded in their behalf. Martin Luther said this, if I were God and the world had treated me as I treated him, I would kick the wretched thing to pieces. If mercy was hard before, it gets even harder. Mercy describes God. God is the source of mercy. Here's what Deuteronomy 4:31 reminds us. The Lord your God is a compassionate God. One of the greatest descriptions of God's mercy is found in Psalm 103. Let me read it to you. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. God is merciful, especially, primarily, in that he forgives sins and withholds the judgment our sin deserves. 1 Chronicles 16:41 says, his mercy is everlasting. Remember what Jonah's complaint against God was? It was a foolish complaint, but this was his complaint. This is what he knew to be true of God. I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God. God's mercy is described throughout Scripture as abundant and great. Paul to the church at Ephesus said this, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Who was God's rich mercy directed towards? Get an idea of who it was. People who were, Paul says, dead in their trespasses and sins. people described as sons of disobedience. That means that was characteristic of their life if they lived in disobedience. People who lived in the lusts of their flesh. If they wanted to do it, they did it. People indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So whatever physical impulse they had, they followed it. Whatever came to their mind and they desired to do, they did it. People who were by nature children of wrath. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is moving along and he comes across 10 lepers. And they cry, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And he healed all 10 of them. They received from Jesus that which they did not deserve, that which they could never earn. Jeremiah the prophet reminds us, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." And as God pours his mercy into us, and he has, if you are in Christ, if you have repented of your sins, if you have turned from your sins, in turn, we need to share his mercy with others. We are not to be repositories of mercy. We don't store mercy and keep it to ourselves. We dispense it generously to others in need. Mercy is not held in or contained. It's outgoing. It's demonstrative. And we see that in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see here, this is our third thought, the expression of mercy, the expression of mercy. You know, some Christians have the spiritual gift of mercy. All Christians, all of us, are to be merciful. But I think you would agree, you know some Christians that have this gift, and they just seem to be exceptional at it. They just have a way of expressing mercy and compassion. Here's what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Maybe you have that gift. If you do, we need it here at Oak Park. Dispense it generously as God gives you opportunity. In Genesis, there is the story about Joseph's brothers. Remember when they betrayed him and they sold him into slavery? Well, if you've read Genesis, you know that the tables turn. And finally, Joseph has absolute power over his brothers. Now, what would you do if you had absolute power over somebody who had wronged you the way his brothers had wronged him? Instead of punishing them, Joseph had mercy on them. And I think he makes one of those incredible statements that we find in Scripture. Here's what he says to his brothers. "As for you, you meant evil against me." You meant it. You wanted to hurt me. You did it on purpose. You wanted to bring pain into my life. You wanted to inflict injury on me. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." You know who the merciful are? They are those like Joseph who delight to forgive others who have wronged them. That they are forgiven for Christ's sake has left a mark on them, and they let that mercy flow out to others who have wronged them. Let me just speak to an issue in our culture and our society today. You know, the ethnic hostility that exists and is constantly fomented in this nation will never end through political means. Never will. There is no political solution. Political fixes actually aggravate and prolong it. It's a grievance without a time limit. The only solution to this problem is biblical. And someone needs to say something like this: "Yes, you did mean it as evil against me, but God meant it for good. I will show mercy I will forgive. That's the only way it will ever end. Mercy and forgiveness ends the conflict. Will that solve all the problems? Certainly not, but it would be a step in the right direction. It would be a start in the right direction. You know, the quintessential story that teaches mercy in the Gospels, I think, is the story of the Good Samaritan. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn over there? Turn to Luke chapter 10. It's found in Luke chapter 10. Though well-traveled, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was dangerous. That's why it was called the Pass of Blood, or you could call it Blood Trail. That's how many people were assaulted, perhaps even murdered on that trail. And certain lewd fellows of the baser sort would assault and rob travelers as they move from south to north, or from north to south, or really from east to west or west to east. And that's why people commonly traveled in large groups as they made that trip. But one unfortunate man had to travel alone and was attacked, robbed, and the Bible tells us left for dead. And if help didn't come, this assault would then turn to murder. So let's look at the text. Luke chapter 10, this is Jesus speaking, and here's what he says. Verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place, he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, or he had mercy on him, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy towards him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Now, Jesus loved to show sharp contrast when he taught, and we see that here. The star of the story is not the priest. It's not the Levite. It's, of all people, a Samaritan, a man who was hated by the Jews, no mercy there, right? Showed mercy to a man that, had the roles been reversed, a Jewish man would have come across a Samaritan, in all likelihood, would have not stopped to help him. Now, all 3 men saw. The priest saw, passed by on the other side. The Levite saw, he passed by. The Samaritan saw, but he had eyes of compassion because of a heart of mercy. And he stops, putting himself in danger, and helped this dying man. And the text tells us he nursed his wounds. He put him on his beast. I don't know, is it possible that he had to offload his beast and leave what was on his beast there so he could put the man on? I like to think he did. I think he's that sacrificial. And then he took the wounded man to the inn. The text tells us that he spent the night. He paused his travel plans. And then the text tells us he foot the bill for however long the recovery took. You know what we call that? An open check. You know, I like to think that the Samaritan was traveling the opposite direction. I like to think that he was traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem. And the Samaritan brings this Jewish man into Jerusalem, and the news of it spread all over the city. I know this is a story Jesus made up, but I like to think that that's how the story went down. Because Jews would have never shown this kind of compassion. But the Samaritan saw a need, which triggered an internal response that moved to an external action without thought, a personal sacrifice, or his own endangerment. Someone said this, an eye for distress, a hand for pity, an effort to help, in spite of enmity, that's mercy. And that's what we saw in the Samaritan. So that's the expression of mercy, is that we give of ourselves to those in great need. Now our final thought is this, and that is the expectation of mercy, the expectation of mercy. Look at what the text tells us. We read this. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The promise for the merciful is mercy. Now, if you read this in the Hen Copeland translation, it would say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive a Mercedes. But that's not what the Bible says. The way this is written carries the idea, the merciful and they alone will receive mercy. Now, Jesus isn't saying that salvation is merited by benevolent deeds towards others. The Bible clearly says that we can't earn our salvation. We know that. We don't earn mercy by showing mercy. If that were the case, mercy wouldn't be mercy. Here's the idea. As we seek mercy from God, and that's what people who we read about in verse 3 are, who are poor in spirit, for those who seek God's mercy, as he pours in to you his inexhaustible mercy, that enables you to then show mercy to others time and time and time again. So what does a merciful person look like? What does a merciful person act like? Well, we can look at the life of Jesus. We can certainly look at the man we just read about a few moments ago, the Good Samaritan. Let me give you a few things just to think about. A merciful person is one who speaks the gospel of Jesus Christ to people in need of his mercy. Aren't people outside Christ in need of God's mercy? They certainly are. Merciful people don't seek revenge. They don't retaliate. They don't nurse grudges. Merciful people give of their resources, their time, their energy to help those who have legitimate needs. And I think we need to define what legitimate needs are. If your neighbor can mow their lawn, then they ought to mow their own lawn. If your neighbor can't mow their own lawn, then you can help mow their lawn. See, mercy is not sentimentality. It discerns between manufactured needs and manufactured needs and legitimate needs. Not everything that claims to be a need today is a need. And if we're going to dispense mercy, we need to make sure that we're dispensing it where the needs are. I just want to ask, are you a merciful person? You say, well, not like I should be. I don't think any of us are. But if we want to be like Jesus, we need to work at being merciful. I want to close with this. A farmer had some puppies for sale. He made a sign advertising the pups and nailed it to a post on the edge of his yard. It wasn't long before there was interest. It was a little boy with a big grin and something in his hand. Mister, I want to buy one of your puppies. Well, said the farmer, these puppies come from fine stock and cost a good deal. The boy dropped his head for a moment, then looked back up at the farmer and said, I've got 39 cents. Is that enough to take a look? Sure, said the farmer. And with that, he called out, Dolly, here, Dolly. Out from the doghouse and down the ramp ran Dolly, followed by four little balls of fur. The little boy's eyes danced with delight. Then out from the doghouse peeked a little ball, this one noticeably smaller. Down the ramp it slid and began hobbling in an unrewarded attempt to catch up with the others. The pup was clearly the runt of the litter. The little boy cried out, "I want that one," pointing to the runt. The farmer knelt down and said, "Son, you don't want that puppy. He'll never be able to run and play with you the way you would like." With that, the boy reached down and pulled up one of his trousers. He revealed a steel brace running down both sides of his leg, attaching itself to a specially made shoe. Looking up at the farmer, he said, "You see, sir, I don't run too well myself, and he'll need someone who understands." And when you understand that you don't run too well yourself, you'll show mercy to those who don't run too well either. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled that you would show mercy to us. Our need was great. Lord, our need was beyond our ability to solve the problem. We were sinners. We are alienated from you. We were separated from you. We were under your wrath, wrath that we rightly deserved because of our sin. And Lord, we could not put ourselves in a position for you to look upon us favorably. We could not earn our salvation. We couldn't do enough good works. We couldn't merit your favor. No matter what we tried to do, whether it was ritual or tradition or religion or good deeds. And in that great need, you responded with the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and he died the death that we should have died and made it possible that our relationship could be set right with you through his work on the cross. And because we have received mercy, work in our hearts and lives and form us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, that we would be merciful as he was merciful. Lord, the Old Testament prophet says, "You have showed us what is good and what does the Lord require of us, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God." And so we want to be those kind of people. Lord, thank you for saving us. And Lord, thank you for showing us your mercy day after day. And this we'll pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we close, may the Lord hide you in his shelter in the day of trouble, conceal you under the cover of his tent, and may he set you upon a rock. Amen.